Now, you folks in the cheap seats can move over here if you want. Some people say it's easier to listen to you than look at you, so you're happy there. That's good. All right. Well, a great week. We refer to it as Passion Week from the Greek word pathos, which means suffering. And that's a good term, but it focuses on the end of the week. Other people call it Holy Week because we prefer to refer to the various events that went on during the week. As Kathy mentioned, we have a handout here for you to read along each day of the week. There's the Bible passages. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record, all four of the Gospels record the events of this week. And so we invite you to read along. And on Thursday, we have a Maundy Thursday service in the evening. You can see that in your bulletin. And on Friday, we have some stations. It's a quiet service. You come and you do it by yourself. You walk around and meditate. It takes anywhere from 30 minutes to as long as you want it to take to move around. So we welcome you for that. This particular week that we call Passion Week or Holy Week, as I said, is recorded in all four of the Gospels. I got out my calculator and calculated that Jesus spent 1,700 weeks on earth during his 3 years, more or less. If you take 33 years times 52 weeks, that's 1,716 weeks. And as the Gospels tell us about Jesus' life, Matthew invested 31% of his 28 chapters on this 1 week. 1 week out of 1,700. Mark invested 25% of his gospel on this 1 week. Luke, 20%. John, 40%. From chapters 12 through 20, he focused on this 7 days, 1 week out of 1,700. Sort of gives you the idea that this was an important week. Some significant things happened during this week. You can call it Passion Week. You can call it Holy Week. I sometimes refer to it as Weird Week. Because on Sunday, the crowds were yelling, "Hosanna! Hail him as the king!" On Friday, they're yelling, "Crucify him! He's a fraud." What happened during that week? How could that be? We invite you to read this week and see what happened during that week. And we'll talk about it next Sunday in terms of his resurrection. I just want to read a portion of John's chapter 12, actually beginning in chapter 11, verse 55. You realize that the chapters in the Bible were added later. John didn't have chapters. And so the narrative runs very smoothly. I've edited. John put some extra things in here, but I want to focus on what John focused on during this week. All four Gospels record a number of events. John recorded events, but he focused on people. And so I want to read John 11, 55 through chapter 12 through 20, verse 21, edited. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many people, went up to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't Jesus coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it to them so they could arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, which is a small village about a mile and a half east of Jerusalem. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was in Bethany. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Well, the next day, when the large crowd that was in Jerusalem, who had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem from Bethany, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written in Zechariah the prophet, "Fear no more, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him. Now, some Greeks also were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." So John, in this narrative, introducing this Passion Week, told us about four groups of people. First, he talks about the curious crowd. The curious crowd, and we'll see why they were curious in a moment. He talked about the convinced religiosos, who we will talk about in a bit, the confused disciples, and the compelled Greeks. The confused crowd, the convinced religiosos, the confused disciples, and the compelled Greeks. First, we encounter this crowd of people, actually two crowds that came together. John said, while a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was in Bethany and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The next day, the great crowd in Jerusalem that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." This curious crowd welcomed Jesus as God's King of Israel. Two crowds, as we said. There was a crowd that had gone to Bethany, where Jesus was, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And a week before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and you can read about that in chapter 11. That was Jesus' seventh miracle, seventh sign that John recorded in those first 11 chapters. And this one was really bizarre. And so there are a lot of people who came not just to see Jesus, but this was sort of like a circus act. You know, you come, there's, wow, did this really happen? We need to go see this guy who was dead, who was buried in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came, that's amazing. We want to go see that. So you had this enthused crowd, this curious crowd that was there. And then you have the large crowd. One commentator said it could have been up to 150,000 people there in Jerusalem. Jews from all over the empire, who came for Passover, this high holy day for the Jews. And they had come early to be purified, to cleanse themselves, to go through the religious rites that they had to go through in order to celebrate Passover. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus said to his disciples, those who were with him there in Bethany, "Let's go to Jerusalem. It's time. I want to go to Jerusalem." So he had this crowd behind him and with him. They're heading into Jerusalem. And then when the people in Jerusalem who were there to celebrate the Passover heard that Jesus was coming, and they had heard about all his miracles and seen them and many experienced them, they came up out of Jerusalem, or actually coming down the hill. So what Jesus is doing is he came down to the Mount of Olives. These people, they converged. And you got this huge crowd. And they're waving palm branches because for the Jews, palm branches were part of their, it would be like us waving our flag. 164 BC, a guy named Judas Maccabeus had driven the what was his don't get old. The leakage factor increases with age. Antiochus Epiphanes, General Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek general who ruled over Palestine at the time. He had moved into the temple and had desecrated a pig on the altar and had so enraged the Jews that this family, the Hasmonean family, renamed the Maccabees. Maccabee means hammer. These guys put an army together and they drove the Greeks out of Jerusalem. And they had this enormous celebration. They celebrate it still today, this cleansing of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greek armies were driven out of there. They celebrated as Hanukkah, a day of cleansing. And on that day, it was Simon Maccabeus who, on a white horse, entered Jerusalem. And the people hailed him as maybe the Messiah. He's delivered us from the Greeks. And they waved palm branches. And later they minted a coin with palm branches on it. And so this was a very nationalistic celebration. As they saw Jesus coming, this curious crowd was wondering. They were hoping, they were praying that Jesus would drive the Romans out the way that Simon the Maccabeus had done many years before. And that the Romans would be gone and the day of God had come. And they hailed him as King of the Jews. Hosanna means save us. Save us. And so the curious crowd was following him and celebrating him. And their answer to the question, who is this guy? Who is this guy named Jesus? Their answer, he's the guy who's going to give us what we want. He's going to make life good for us. He's going to drive out the Romans, the oppressors. And it's going to be the day of the Lord. It's going to be a glorious day for us. He's going to give us what we want. So let's worship him because he gives us what we want. And the second group there that is highlighted by John are the religious leaders. I call them the convinced religiosos. It says a large crowd was following Jesus because he had raised Lazarus. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So for them, it was a popularity contest. They used to follow us. Now they're leaving us and they're following this fraud Messiah named Jesus. The crowd that witnessed Lazarus' resurrection was spreading the news and many were following Jesus because of it. So the Pharisees said to one another, we're getting nowhere with this. We're trying to build a case against this guy so we can get rid of him, so we can kill him. But the people are following him. The people are starting to believe him. So what are we going to do? This crowd, these religious folks, were so convinced that they were right. They were so convinced that Jesus was a fraud because he didn't fit their picture. He didn't dance to their tune. And because they couldn't get their heads around it, they were convinced that he was a fraud. Their answer to who is this guy named Jesus? He can't be who he claims to be because he doesn't fit what we already know about him. Then there are the disciples. The disciples. Jesus took the 12, I'm reading now from Luke, this same event. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them about Passion Week. The disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they didn't know what he was talking about. They couldn't get their heads around it. And then we come to John 12. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified, after the resurrection, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So the disciples were starting to get it. They believed in Jesus, but they weren't convinced. It was a theological idea, but it wasn't a conviction. And we were saying Tuesday in a Bible study about students and these disciples learning, and they were learning slowly, and it's like students in usually my 8 o'clock class. And you've heard this thing about the lights went on. Well, some students, the lights go on like an incandescent light. Boom. Others, it's more like a fluorescent with a bad starter. It's like that. And that's for the disciples. They were confused. He had told them about it, but Luke said it and John said it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They loved him, they followed him, but they just weren't convinced yet what this was all about. And then you have the Greeks, the compelled Greeks. John tells us in verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship the festival. And this means Gentiles, not Hellenized Jews. These were full-blood Greeks. They came to Philip, who had a Greek name, who was from Galilee, where many Greeks lived, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. But the word see isn't blepo, the normal, you know, I see. It was eidon, which means you go see the doctor. Now, some of you may have a good-looking doctor and you go to see the doctor. But most of you go to consult with the doctor. You go to ask the doctor questions. You're curious. I got this lump, or I got whatever it is. I got this lump, and I want to get rid of it. What do I do? So they wanted to confer. They wanted to investigate. They had questions. They were curious. They were compelled. They went to one of Jesus' disciples and said, we got to see this guy. We got to see this guy. So you have the curious crowd. For them, for the Greeks, who is this guy, Jesus? We don't know, but we hope he can satisfy this hunger that we have. There's something missing in our life. We need to see Jesus. So the curious crowd, the convinced religiosos, the confused disciples, and the compelled Greeks. Then we fast forward to chapter 19. This is chapter 12 of John. And we're going through Passion Week, verses chapters 12. And then we come into chapter 19, which is the end of the week. And the convinced religiosos were still blinded by their false conclusions. Don't confuse us with miracles. Don't confuse us with great teaching. Our minds are already made up. Some of you been there? Took you a long time to dislodge yourselves from beliefs and grasp new ones. It's easy to be hard on these religious leaders, but they were so well grounded in what they already knew. And what they already knew was from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, their own scriptures. Come from Moses, from the prophets. And it was hard for them to let go of that. In spite of the truth. We read in chapter 19, once more Pilate came out and said, I find no basis for charge against this man. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, I find no basis for charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they're going back to their Shema, to the teachings in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. If anybody claims to be God, he must die. And they're holding on to that because Jesus made it absolutely clear that he believed he was God. And he had evidence to back it up. Evidence from John the Baptist, evidence from his miracles, evidence from his teaching, evidence from the transformed lives of those who were following. But they were blinded by what they already knew and would not change their thinking. Then the curious crowd was angry that he didn't meet their expectations and demands. They fully believed that by the time that week was over, they would be ruling the world through their new Messiah, this person who was coming into Jerusalem. But as the week went on, it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. From then on, we read in John 19, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. He brought Jesus out to the crowds and said, "Here's your king." They shouted, take him away, crucify him. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed them over to them to be crucified. So who's this guy, Jesus? He's the guy who didn't meet our expectations. He doesn't answer my prayers. Or he answers them, but he says no. And when he doesn't give me what I want, I sometimes don't like him. I'm disappointed in him. I feel like he didn't keep his end of the bargain. And like the curious crowd, we distance ourselves. And accused, the confused disciples betrayed, denied, and abandoned him. They believed in him, but they weren't convinced. Matthew 26 tells us, in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd and to those who were arresting him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Jesus was arrested, turned over to Pilate, scourged, and crucified. So who is that guy, Jesus? The disciples said, he's the guy the world rejects. We're afraid to be associated with him. We loved him when he was flying high. But when the world turned on him, we did too. So like people really were enjoying the Titanic until it got a hole in the hull. And then everybody who could jumped into a lifeboat. And like the disciples, there are times when we love Jesus. We worship him. This morning, all that singing, beautiful. But how many days into the week will some of us use his name to curse the guy who cut us off in traffic? Because we believe, but are we convinced? We value him, but is he a core value from the center of our heart, from the center of my brain? Will I, like these disciples after the resurrection, be willing to put my life on the line and die before I would ever abandon or deny him? All four groups function today. We still have the curious crowd. Says, he's the guy who's supposed to give me whatever I want. People who love him, go to church, pray. But there are times when they don't get what they want. Jesus doesn't follow their script. And it's confusing. Sometimes it hurts. And if I don't have a rock solid sense of who he is and who I am and I spend my life as part of the curious crowd, I treat him as a cosmic Santa Claus. And it's just gimme, gimme, gimme. I think we have to get a grip on how we think about Jesus. And even this week, what a wonderful time. Holy Week. We remember his passion, as Michael so beautifully reminded us this morning. He was God's gift to us to save us from our sin. It's good to be curious. Never stop being curious. But the answers we get, we must meditate on and solidify and say, he's my Savior. I don't just relate to him for what he can give to me. And the convinced religiosos, who are so convinced of what they believe, that there's no way anybody can tell them who Jesus really is. And I get that, and I suspect many of you get it. Because we have right beliefs, and we have wrong beliefs. Even as Christians, even as people who come to church. My early days as a Christian, I was in a very, you could call it a fundamentalist environment, in the sense of a word that there's only one way to believe. And I was taught that the Genesis 1 and 2 teaches that God created the world in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, and that's the only way you can read that passage. And anybody who doesn't believe that can't believe anything else in the Bible. And I thought, well, that's what I was taught. Well, I got to seminary and took a class called Old Testament Introduction with a professor named Bruce Waltke. Bruce is one of the two smartest men I have ever known. Brilliant, brilliant scholar. And he was teaching Genesis 1 and 2. And he taught us that there were four views that godly Christian scholars hold, usually one more than the other. And there's really no way to prove any one of those as being the truth. The one least respectable is that God created the world in 24-hour days 6,000 years ago. Wait a minute! And it took me, I don't admit, 2 weeks. I wrestled over that. I asked other professors. I went to see Dr. Waltke and said, Dr. Waltke, which one do you believe? So I'm going to tell you. I want you to figure it out. You need to come up with your own conclusions. I've given you the textbooks. I've given you the materials. I gave you the lecture. I'm going to ask you on the exam what you hold and why. Went back after the final. I said, okay, Dr. Waltke, now tell me. And he told me, and it wasn't the thing I was told I was supposed to believe. It took me weeks of wrestling to let go of that because I was a convinced religioso. Be open to the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. Last summer we had, and I've talked about this before from here, one of my adopted boys, Ryan Hartwig, and his dear wife, Jill, grew up in the Assemblies of God tradition. Both their dads were Assemblies of God pastors. They had spoken in tongues many times. Recently, and I was taught that's of the devil, that miracle went away after the day of Pentecost, after the New Testament era. Ryan and I have had lots of conversations, and he has convinced me it's okay. It's a good thing. I pray for it. I said, Lord, if there's something more, something I could have and don't have, I'm a greedy Christian. And God has said, that's not a gift I have given you. I've given you other gifts, not that one. Now, I could be like the curious crowd and say, wait a minute, this is a good thing I'm asking you for, and you didn't give it to me. But what I say is, Lord, you're in charge. So letting go of some of these beliefs and some of these ways that we split up as Christians into all these little subgroups over things that really don't matter all that much. We can be convinced religiosos. Study the Word. Know what you believe. But be confident enough in what you believe that if a fellow Christian on some of these other issues, not on the deity of Christ or the inspiration of Scripture, those we go to the hill for. Some of these other things, and there are a lot of Greeks seeking Jesus. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, John 10, I have other sheep who are not yet in the pasture. And that's why he said to the disciples, you're my witnesses. Go make disciples. Our job as his followers is to go to the Greeks and tell them about Jesus. And they're still confused disciples who say, he's my Lord, my Savior, my mentor, my teacher. But sometimes I'm just confused. I don't get it all. I have to live with mystery. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. There's always mystery, isn't there? We're always praying for more wisdom, for greater insight, for greater depth. And we're always searching the Scriptures. We're learning, growing. All four of those guys live inside my head. I want what I want, and sometimes when he doesn't give it to me, I'm like the curious crowd. And I'm kind of a bonehead. I'm pretty stubborn on some stuff. And sometimes God has a hard time getting through the concrete. And sometimes I'm just a confused disciple. I'm on and I'm off. Some days I love him so much I can't stand it. Other days, like he doesn't even exist. I always come back. I have so far. So during this week, Passion Week, Holy Week, examine those four creatures that live inside, if you're a thinking person, your head, and ask which ones take predominance in your life.